okay, I know you're tired of hearing about little women heaped with sin, so I'm going to stop talking about them. But I didn't make this phrase up. This is from the Bible, the Holy Bible, 2 Timothy 3, little women heaped with sin. I want to talk about the phrase specifically, heaped with sins, because there's a couple ways to take this. There's a couple ways to take this phrase. I've been talking to you about heaped with religious sins, you know, having a form of devoutness and wanting to be somebody in the religious system, these lusts. But there's another way to look at this. I want to talk to you about that here. Heaped with sins. You know, the church will lay on you sins that you didn't know you had. If you didn't think you knew what sin was, they will explain it to you, and they will lay on you so many sins that you didn't know existed. And that's how they survive. They heap you with sins so that they can then remove the guilt from you by their various exercises. As my friend Dan Sheridan used to say, the church thrives on you having sins. And this was definitely true in the Catholic Church, right? Because you had to go to the priest every month. That was one of the main functions of the priest, to deliver you from your sins by saying 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, 10 Glory Be to the Fathers. I'll never forget those prayers. I mean, I got them seared into my brain because of all my sins. But I'm really thinking here, and I'm going to talk to you about this, that what they call sins were not necessarily sins. Again, they make them up. And the key word about all this is guilt. All right, back to this little women thing. These are little women of both sexes. Did you get that? Little women heaped with sins. That's the scriptural phrase, 2 Timothy 3. The little has to do with, I think, a understanding, intellectually small, able to be manipulated by these religions, and able to be manipulated into guilt. Like, you know, you feel fine, you feel okay, you feel that you're right with God, but somebody else tells you, no, you're not right with God because you do this and you do this and you do this. It's interesting, isn't it? If it was just you and God, you feel good because you feel his smile. I think this is instinctually, people know that their creator loves them. It takes a religion to screw up that good feeling, the good feeling that God is with you, God loves you, God knows you, he accepts you through the cross of Christ. And again, that's why I'm telling you, when you get an inkling of God, the first thing Satan wants to do is get you into a religion and get you into a church so that you will feel guilt and that they will teach you how you can cover it or bury it. But ironically, the place that people go to think they're going to get rid of their sins or be delivered from their sins is the place that loads more sins on them, which is the church. And now the phraseology here specifically is those heaped, little women heaped with sins. This word heap is a good one. Now, our friend Noah Webster from Webster's Dictionary has defined this as loaded, oppressed, burdened. Loaded with sins, oppressed with sins, burdened with sins. And again, it's futile to seek relief from the system when it's the system that is burdening you. It's the system that is loading you. So it's a self-sustaining operation. They'll load you with more and more sins and then tell you how you can get rid of them. And if you go out on your own, isn't that true? You go out on your own. If you think, I just don't need this church, something about this organization seems wrong, they assure you that as soon as you step out to stay out, you are going to backslide. You are going to fall so hard, you're never going to get back. And by that manipulation and fear, they keep you in. It's a manipulation by the religious system, and it has to do with guilt, the guilt of sin. And the guilt of sin is what keeps people loyal to religion. Again, I am teaching from the book The Church in Ruins by Clyde Pilkington, which you can get at studyshelf.com. If you haven't done it already, order it. Manipulated, loyal to religion. And religion is going to increase your sin. I had a friend of mine recently tell me that people were trying to get him to stop drinking. And they said, if you go to the church, you're going to stop drinking. And he said, this is a memorable line, if I go to church, I'm going to drink more. Because of the pressure, because of the intimidation, because of the guilt, it has the opposite effect. It goes back to the law. Everybody is three words away from sin, and it's thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You're three words away from sinning. And really, you're one word away from deliverance. And that word is grace. So the religion will tell you, again, you have sins that you never dreamed you had. I'm going to read a passage from Matthew 23, verse 4 right now. Listen to this. Matthew 23:4. Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees. He didn't think too highly of the Pharisees, did he? 23:4. Now they are binding loads, heavy and hard to bear, and are placing them on humans' shoulders. Yet they are not willing to stir them with their finger. This is the Pharisees. They're binding loads on people. You know, there were 600-something laws in the law of Moses. They didn't think that was enough, so they added laws that weren't even there. They loaded heavy loads of do this, do this, do this for God or else, and that were not only hard to bear, placing them on your shoulders, yet they, the priests, the ones who are loading this on you, they're not willing to stir them with their fingers. In other words, they couldn't bear these loads themselves. And this is Paul's indictment against the Pharisees, that you tell people not to covet, yet you're coveting. You tell them not to murder, yet you're murdering, otherwise known as hypocrisy. And they're doing this, Jesus again, now all their works are they doing to be gazed at by other humans, for they are broadening their amulets and magnifying their tassels. I love that. The amulets and the tassels were little accoutrements, little things that the priests wear to separate them from other people. They put the tassels on their robes, and the amulets, I guess, were little pieces of scripture they attached to their forehead and their forearms. Like, look at me, I'm all holy, and you're just a wretched sinner. Gaze at me and feel ashamed of yourself. And they magnify their tassels. I'm going to use this now whenever I encounter a religious person. Quit magnifying your tassels. That's all you do. You magnify your tassels. I might use the word broadening your amulet. Just stop broadening your amulets. You know, I love these phrases. You just get this rich language in the concordant version. And then verse 6 of Matthew 23, now they are fond of the first reclining place at the dinners, and the front seats in the synagogues, and the salutations in the markets, and to be called by humans, Rabbi. This is a quote. Before, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 11:20, but I want to give you a quote from Clyde Pilkington in this book on page 101. He says, over the centuries, to keep its hold on the masses, religion has made many more things sinful than they really are. By doing so, religion keeps increasing the need of itself. In fact, if we have had religious influence pressed upon us in our lives, many things that we have known as sin may indeed not be so. Many things you have taught were sin are not sin. Drinking alcohol, we just talked about that. Is that a sin? I don't see how it is when our Lord himself drank alcohol. And he changed water into alcohol. Yes, he did. I apologize to all you sentimental Baptists who are sentimental for your tight walk, your religiosity, your straining to produce a sinless moment in your life so that you can present it to God and say, here I am, love me, Jesus. But you know what? Jesus hung out with the people you despise. Jesus hung out with the people you condemn, dancing. What's wrong with that? David danced when the ark returned from the Philistines. He danced and he danced in the street. Is David a sinner? Is Jesus a sinner? How about sexual immorality? Oh, that's a good one. You know what? This term prostitution in the concordant version for the Greek word pornea, this phrase about a specific sexual sin, namely prostitution, which is unlawful union of the sexes, like stealing another man's wife or joining a cult prostitute, this word was translated sexual immorality in the New International Version. Sexual immorality. They made a specific sexual sin that hardly anybody commits, really, relatively, prostitution, and they turn it into this grab bag, sexual immorality, that you can make anything you want. And there's a book out, don't get me started. All right, you've already gotten me started. There's a book out there that I'm writing a book against. It's called Every Man's Battle, and it uses the NIV, the New Incoherent Version, the New Inconsistent Version. It uses the translation of pornea, their translation, which is sexual immorality, make it anything they want to. Watching an R-rated movie, you know, watching an attractive woman walk down the street, looking at a bra ad in the newspaper. These are all sins that you must be delivered of. No, they're not. This is religion telling you that you're a sinner and you need them. My God, you know, pretty soon, this is what the Catholics did, didn't they? They had us analyzing every month before you went to confession. You had to actually take time time stop and think, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? And when you couldn't think of any sins, you had to make some up. We made sins up just because we couldn't think of any, because we were kids. We were living. You know, we were enjoying life. Dancing. My gosh, what's wrong with this? You're trying to have a good time in this life filled with death. What are you supposed to do? Sit in a chair and groan? Sit in a chair and cry? Why not drink a little wine and dance? Not forgiving others. Well, this is from the circumcision gospel. Many people take things Jesus told to Israel, such as, if you do not forgive your brother, God won't forgive you. So if you're driving in your car, don't get in an accident if you have not forgiven somebody for something, because if you do, you're going to go to hell because you haven't forgiven that person. That belongs to the circumcision gospel. We live in an administration of grace. So something that's sin in one era might not be sin in another area. Now 2 Corinthians, I'm getting ticked off about this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20, says this. Now, Paul's kind of upset with the Corinthians because they're putting up with all these people who are burdening them with loads they weren't meant to bear. This kind of plays back to Matthew here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 20, for you are bearing with it if anyone is enslaving you. And he's not happy with them about this. He's admonishing them concerning this crazy thing they're doing. You're bearing with it if anyone is enslaving you. It's like we're lining up to be enslaved in churches. Here I am, enslave me. I'm too happy. Something's terribly wrong. I need some religious bondage. Why am I so happy? Something's terribly wrong. I'm not suffering for Jesus. He expects me to give up chocolate for Lent, and yet I'm eating Kisses and Kit Kats and Hershey bars and Milky Way dark chocolate. Jesus must be displeased with me. He didn't do enough on the cross. He requires my abstinence. And so they line up for bondage, and Paul's pissed off about it. You're bearing with it if anyone is enslaving you. You're saying that's fine. If anyone is devouring, if anyone is obtaining, if anyone is elevating himself, if anyone is lashing you in the face, you're bearing with it. This is scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, 20. Paul's unhappy with this, that people are lining up for bondage. No. Galatians 5, 1. For freedom, Christ frees you. This is very rare in scripture where you find the same word repeated twice. For freedom, Christ frees you. He frees you so that you can be free. It has to be emphasized because we're so dumb. He doesn't free you, so now you can get into more responsible forms of bondage or different forms of bondage. He frees you so that you can be free. Get it? No, we don't get it because we're lining up for enslavement. Not you. Not you listening to me. You've been delivered. But if you know somebody that hasn't, cut and paste this show, send it to them on an email, and maybe it'll free them. So, folks, this is an assault against God. This burdening you with sin, it's an assault against God. It's an assault against Christ. It's an assault against the cross. It's an assault against the pain, the torment, the torture that our Savior endured to remove our sins. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who is taking away the sins of the world." I have the audacity to believe that he did it. Do you? God is happy with you. Worship the happy God.